as a child of God. Every Christian has a desire to know how to communicate with God in a better way. In other words, they want to know how to improve their prayer life. I know in my own life that's a battle that I have to deal with on a daily basis. This thing of prayer. I've never met a Christian who was growing and maturing in their spiritual life that did not have a desire to know how to pray better, just to be honest with you. And so, therefore, when it comes to the subject of prayer, as you can well imagine, there are many books that have been written on the subject. In fact, just out of curiosity, I went to a Christian book website called ChristianBook.com and went on there and just did a search for books that were entitled How to Pray. There are six of them by six different authors. Exactly the same title, How to Pray. And then there's many other books with other titles that deal with the same subject. But the point is simply this. While each of these books can give us some good practical instructions when it comes to the matter of prayer, I think the best way to really learn how to pray is to get with an older saint and just pray with them. And just listen to them talk to God, you know. Get with somebody who's been with the Lord for a long time and just spend some. That's one of the reasons why I think it's good in our men's meeting. We divide up, get people divided up, and just have a time of prayer together. Not only does it encourage us, but it helps us to learn how to pray in a better way. And so with that thought in mind, just think about the disciples. The disciples had the wonderful privilege of actually hearing Jesus pray. Can you imagine that? Heard Jesus pray, and not only did they listen to Him, but they were able to observe Him while He was praying. Now, we're going to continue our study. We've been going through these synoptic Gospels and seeing some of the similarities, some of the differences, and yet all of them are united in telling one story. And so we've been going through these synoptic Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And today we're going to focus on two key points that have to do with the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two key points about His prayer life. And so let's begin with number one. I want us to notice that Jesus taught prayer. He taught prayer. When we find the teachings of Jesus concerning prayer, we find that those teachings were actually given in three different ways. There are three ways that Jesus taught about prayer. First of all, He taught about prayer in His sermons. He taught about prayer in His sermons. You remember it was during His Sermon on the Mount, that passage of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, 7. It was during that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught a multitude of people about prayer. And He taught them about prayer by simply giving them an outline for prayer. And so the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And in other words, here's how you do it. Here's how you pray. Here's what you need to remember when you come to the Lord in prayer. And then in the next couple of verses, the Lord Jesus actually broke it down. He gave men an outline on how to pray. Now there's a couple of things we need to notice here. First of all, I want you to notice He began with some warnings. He began with some warnings. In many churches, for example, the congregation will stand and repeat these verses every Sunday. You know, that's part of their worship service. They'll say, you know, all right, everybody stand up. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. Okay. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so, you know, they go through all of that. But Jesus warned against that. He warned against it. And He warned against it in two ways. First of all, He warned them about some spiritual dangers. There's some spiritual dangers that are involved in that. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, He talks about the danger of praying in order to be seen by men. in order to be seen by men. He also talks about the spiritual danger of praying in order to be praised by men. You know, to be some people when they pray, you know, when they stand up to pray, it's amazing. They have a voice change. You know, normally they talk like this, and then when they get ready to pray, oh dear God, you know, and they go into this voice change, and you wonder, are they really talking to God, or are they putting on a show? See, and Jesus warned about that, because that's a very subtle temptation to begin to pray in a way that causes the attention not to be focused on God, but to be focused on us. And so he warned them about spiritual dangers. Praying to be seen by men, praying to be praised by men. But then in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 7, he also warns about vain repetitions. Vain repetitions are simply things that we say over and over and over and over and over again. Sometime it would be a good exercise when you pray, record it. And then listen to yourself. And if you were to talk to me the way you talk to God, I would think you were crazy. You know. Just listen to how you talk to God. We say the same thing over and over and over again. And the Lord warned against that because so many times we get into the trap that we're saying things and we're not even thinking about it. That's why it is a vain repetition. It's empty. See? It's empty. And we just say it without even thinking about what we're saying. By the way, the Lord's Prayer can become... I talked about churches that they say that during their service. Truth of the matter is, I could stand up here and recite the Lord's Prayer, not even think about a single word I'm saying. See, that's a vain repetition. That's a vain repetition. That's what Jesus was talking about here. To say the same thing over and over without any thought. Spurgeon, I think, said it very well when he said this. He said, only the prayer which comes from the heart can reach the heart of God. If we're just praying out and we say the same thing over and over and over again, it's not really coming from the heart. It's not going to reach the heart of God. Okay? So the Lord warns about that. He warns about the spiritual dangers, warns about the vain repetitions, but then he breaks down now and he begins to give the outline. He gives the divisions in prayer. And as we pray, there are a couple of divisions that we notice. First of all, Jesus taught that prayer must begin. It must begin, if it's going to be effective prayer, it must begin, letter A, with worship. It must begin with worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. Word hallowed simply means to be honored, to be esteemed as holy. Hallowed be thy name. There's a very important truth that we need to mention here, and that is this. There can be no real worship of God until there's a right relationship with God. We need to understand that. And so the privilege of prayer, real prayer, prayer that gets a hold to the heart of God, that kind of prayer is reserved for those who through faith in Jesus Christ have been made to become the sons of God, John chapter 1 verse 12, and are therefore able to say in sincerity and in truth, our Father. If that relationship is not there, then prayer is an exercise in futility. It's just an empty religious ritual that has no meaning at all. It must begin with worship. Number two, the second part of prayer is surrender. Surrender. In chapter 6, verse number 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now this is a reference to the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom where Jesus Christ rules and reigns in the hearts of all of those who have trusted Him. And when Jesus Christ is properly seated in the throne room of our heart, when He is in control, you know what is the automatic result? His will is going to be done in earth, just like it is in heaven, right? When He's in control of our life, then His will is going to be done on this earth in the very same way that His will is done in heaven. And so, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there comes letter C. There comes petition. Now, I know we always put that one first, right? I mean, we say, okay, dear God, okay, enough of that. Now, here's what I want, right? And we break into our list. I want this, 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 this. And no, there has to be worship first. And then there has to be a surrender of our will to God's will. And then we bring our petitions. And as we come to this section dealing with petitions, there's three things that we petition God for. Three things that we petition Him for. First of all, we petition Him for our provision. For our provision, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Food for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this day enough food to last the whole year. Okay? Because we're supposed to walk by faith, depending on God, every day. And so it's day by day, give us this day the food for this day. And so we petition Him for our provision. Not only that, we petition Him for pardon. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, we are to ask that our sins might be forgiven, and that in the very same way as we expect Him to forgive us, we turn around and forgive those who have sinned against us. And so there's the petition for pardon. And then there's a petition for protection. For protection. In verse number 13 of chapter 6, the petition is that we might be delivered from the snares and the temptations that Satan would seek to put before us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And so there's the petitions for provision, for pardon, for protection. And then we come to the end of the prayer, and we come full circle, because it's going to end in the same place where it began. It ends with worship. It ends with worship. In other words, we end the prayer with a worship and a praise to our God. Verse number 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sometime later, some believe it was about a year later from the time this teaching was given on prayer. There are some who believe that it was about a year later that the Lord Jesus once again spoke on the subject of prayer. Only this time, it was in teaching His disciples. So notice, we see Him talking about prayer, not only in His sermons, but in His teaching. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And so in answer to their request, Lord, teach us how to pray. In answer to that request, in Luke chapter 11, verse 2 to verse number 4, Jesus taught His disciples a condensed version. It's a condensed version of the same outline that we just saw presented in His sermon. The only difference is simply that on this occasion, Jesus omitted that final doxology of worship. He omitted that part. But then we find that Jesus also spoke on the subject of prayer in His parables. He spoke on it in his parables. And there are three key parables that Jesus gave concerning prayer. Three key parables that Jesus gave, but those three parables teach us two great points. They teach two great points that are necessary if we're going to see our prayers to be answered. Number one, in his parables, he taught the importance of persistence. The importance of persistence. Immediately after teaching the disciples how to pray in Luke chapter 11, in verse number 5, he continued. Here's what he said. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So here's the scenario that Jesus lays out. Here's a fella, it's late at night, here's a knock on his door, and it's a friend of his who is asking for help. And he says, another friend has come and he's come to stay with me. I don't have anything to give him, to provide for him. And so he comes knocking on the door. And a couple of things that we find. First of all, there's the reply that is given in verse number 7, in the Crocker version. It's very short and sweet. Don't bug me. You know, I mean, I'm in bed already. Don't bug me. I'm already in bed. And verse 7, you know, if I get up now, it's going to disturb all of my family and all of that. Just don't bother me. Come back later. That's the idea. Come back later. And in verse number 8, though, notice what he said. Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. In other words, even though this guy's a friend, I'm not going to get up and help you. It's midnight. Go to bed already. Some of you are sleep deprived anyway. I can tell by looking at you. Go to bed. Go to bed. Get, you know, but because of his importunity. Now that's not a word that we use every day in our vocabulary. Importunity. What it means is, it simply means persistent asking. Persistent. Remember when your kids, those of you who have had kids, remember when they were little? You still remember, don't you? I heard her say, oh yeah. But anyway, when your kids were little, and if they ask you one time, again, and again, yeah, that's exactly right. And over and over and over and over, they ask. You know what that is? That's importunity. Persistent asking. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Man comes to his friend, I need some help, go away, I'm sleeping, it's late. If I get up now, I'm going to wake up all my family. Just go away. Even though you're my friend, go away. But he keeps asking and keeps asking and keeps asking. And therefore, he will arise, say. Because of his continual asking, he will arise and give him as much as he needed. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand this morning. When we pray, we do not have to overcome God's reluctance. We do not have to overcome God's reluctance. In other words, when we pray, we do not have to try to talk God into doing what we want Him to do. We don't have to do that. Rather, to ask continually simply means that we pray with the same attitude that Jacob had in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 36, when after wrestling all night with one that he later found out was the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what he said. He said, I will not let thee go. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And that's what it means. To pray, we're not trying to talk God into anything. We're not trying to twist God's arm into doing our will. What it simply means is that we pray and we pray and we pray consistently, because there is nothing in this world that we want more than God's blessings in our life. That's what it means. Bottom line, God desires that we be persistent in another reason, is so that we might show the sincerity of our heart. You know, when my boys were little, they would come, and a lot of times they got these harebrained ideas. I don't know where they got them from. I think they got it from the deacon's kids. But they would come in and they would say, "Dad, we want so-and-so." I'd, "Oh, really? Yeah. Okay, let me think about it." And you know what? They never mentioned it again. You know what that showed me? That showed me they really didn't want it in the first place. It was just kind of a fly-by-night kind of a thing, you know? And I think sometimes God knows we're the same way. We pray about something and we're not really serious about it, you know? So we mention it one time, never mention it again. And so the answer doesn't come. God many times delays just because He wants to see, how serious are you? How serious are you in asking for this thing? And so Jesus then gave another parable that I want us to notice here under this subject of persistence. It's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It says that He spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, this is the reason for the parable, okay? It's for this purpose, it's to this end that He gave the parable. Here's what it is: that men ought always to pray and give up. No, that's not what it says. No, men are always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint. The parable that Jesus gave is about a poor widow woman who desired to be avenged of those who had somehow taken an unfair advantage of her. But there was in that place an unjust judge. There was an unjust judge who refused to do justice. He refused to do what was right. Now I want you to understand that the purpose of this parable is to draw a contrast. Jesus is not saying that God is an unjust judge, okay? He's not implying that our God is an unjust judge who that we have to beg and beg and beg for Him to do what is right. That's not what Jesus is teaching. God is always faithful to do what is right, but He does not always do it according to our schedule. That's the thing that we need to remember. Luke chapter 18, verse number 7, verse 7 and 8, "Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear wrong with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Now that doesn't mean you pray and the answer comes just like that. Remember, the Bible teaches in the book of Daniel that Daniel prayed and it took 3 days before the answer ever came. And so sometimes the delay in the answer to prayer is there. But here's the thing about it. When it says that He will avenge them speedily, it simply means that once God begins to answer, the answer will come without delay. Once He begins to move, it will not be stopped. It will not be stopped. We need to be persistent. We need to be persistent in our prayer. Now, it doesn't mean if we're asking for something that's wrong, but if we're persistent in our asking, that God's going to do it. Because the Bible also teaches our prayer has to be according to the will of God, right? That means we pray for the same things that God would pray for. When we pray in Jesus' name, that's not a little thing we stick on the end of our prayer. You know, okay, Lord, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. In Jesus' name I pray. And that means that God is obligated to do it. No, that's not what that means at all. To ask in Jesus' name simply means that I am asking for something that Jesus Christ Himself would ask for. This is what Jesus would ask for if He were to be praying in my place. And so we need to understand, persistence doesn't mean we can persistently ask for something that is not good, for something that is not right for us, and that God will do it. It simply means we persistently pray for that which is according to His will. And when we pray that way, then we have the promise that He will answer. But not only is there persistence, there's another parable that Jesus gave. And in this parable, we find that He teaches an important part of prayer is humility. It's humility. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 and verse number 10. And He spake this parable. Here's another parable. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men, here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a publican. You know the story. The Pharisee was filled with self-righteousness. He was so proud that he was not as wicked as all these other people standing around. And as he's looking, you know, I'm so thankful. I'm not like Richard, and I'm not like Jeffrey, and oh God, I'm thankful I'm not like Maverick, and I'm sure thankful. Yeah, that guy right there. And I'm not going to call his name. And so full of pride. And the Bible says that God did not hear the prayer. God did not hear that prayer. Publican, other side. Publican, filled with humility. In fact, the Bible says that he acknowledged his sinful condition so completely that he would not even lift up his eyes to look toward heaven. He was so humble and contrite in his heart and in his spirit, and humbly he besought God's mercy. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13 that man's prayers were heard. You see, if we come to God in a proud, self-righteous, arrogant way, demanding God to do this and do this and do this because, after all, look what a great Christian I am. Look at all the good stuff that I do. I go to church. I don't just go to church. I go to HBC. Right? Yeah, I go to a good church, and all. Yeah, God, you need to listen to me. No, you better be careful. That is an absolutely wrong attitude when it comes to prayer. There needs to be a heart of humility if God is going to hear our prayer. And so the teaching of the Lord in his sermons, in His teaching, in His parables, some great lessons that we can learn on the subject of prayer. But you know, it's one thing to teach about prayer. It's one thing to teach about prayer. But it's something else to do it. Something else to do it. Not only did Jesus teach prayer, number two, Jesus demonstrated prayer. He demonstrated prayer. We've already mentioned in previous weeks, remember in Luke chapter 3, verse number 21, we saw that when Jesus was baptized, what was He doing? You remember? He was praying, right? When He was baptized, He was praying. Remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, I saw it just a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus was transfigured before His disciples, what was He doing? He was praying. He was praying. And now I want you to notice three other things that we find concerning the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, when you consider the prayer life of the Lord, you find, first of all, that there was private prayer. There was private prayer. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says that He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. He was there alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and verse number 36. in the morning, rising up a great while before day. That doesn't mean 10 minutes till noon. Okay? I know for some that's early. But Jesus got up even before the sun did. Some of you don't know this. I'm going to teach you something. Oh, you may want to write this down. The sun comes up slowly. Some of you think it's just there. You know, I woke up and it's there. Now, a great while before day, the Bible says that he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 12, he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Private prayer. In other words, Jesus practiced what he preached. Remember, he told his disciples, when you pray, where do you go? You go in your closet. You shut the door. You talk to your Father in secret. You talk to him in secret. He'll reward you openly if you do. And Jesus practiced what he preached. He went to solitary places and prayed. Not only did he pray privately, but also we find concerning his prayer life that the Lord Jesus practiced intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and 15, Jesus prayed for little children. He prayed for little children. And Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he prayed for his enemies. He prayed for his enemies. And there are many other examples that we can mention where the Lord Jesus specifically prayed for other people. For other people. In fact, in John chapter 17, I'll just give you a hint. You can study it out, find out exactly where it is. It's in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer there. And you'll find that he prayed not only for his disciples, but you know what? He prayed for you. Did you know that? You're in there. You're in there. He prayed intercessory prayer. Not only that, letter C. He prayed submissive prayers. Submissive prayer. Most clearly, this is seen in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was facing the greatest spiritual battle this world has ever seen. Because Jesus knew that in order to become our Savior, he would suffer loneliness like he had never suffered before. Not just a physical loneliness, but it would be a spiritual loneliness, because when he took our sin on himself, God the Father and Jesus Christ, that perfect fellowship that had been enjoyed for all the ages of eternity before, would be broken. And Jesus Christ would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew he was going to experience that loneliness when he took our sin upon himself. He knew that he would suffer shame. He knew that he would suffer agony. He knew that he would suffer death. And yet as he was praying, before all of those things came to pass, the attitude of his prayer was an attitude of submission. It was an attitude of submission. That's why in the garden, here's what Jesus prayed. Luke chapter 22, 42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. May God help each of our hearts to be able to say with the disciples of old, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Certainly we need to be men and women of prayer because of the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare, and there is also a, not only for us personally, but corporately, we need to be a church of prayer. We need to be a church of prayer. We need to become people who are very serious about prayer. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it well. Here's the quote. A prayerless church member is a hindrance. Boy, we could stop right there, and that would be convicting, wouldn't it? A prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer, get this, neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. How's your prayer life for you? How's your prayer life for the ministry of Heritage Baptist Church? May God help us to be men and women who pray the same way Jesus prayed and the way He taught us how we ought to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.